Welcome to the Every Nation Hong Kong podcast. Every Nation is a church that exists to honor God and make disciples. We pray that this message blesses you. Now, here's your message.
Good morning, everybody. How are we doing this morning? Let's try that again. Good morning, church.
Morning.
How are we doing this morning?
Amazing.
I'm glad. You know, I just, as we're worshiping, really felt like the moment that God has really given to us to worship Him. It's wonderful that we can worship Him together, right?
Yes.
Yes. Amen, right? To worship is a privilege, and I think God is speaking to us even as we worship. God is asking us to focus on Him. God is asking us to, you know, lay down our burdens. God is asking us to really focus on Him. Don't think about all the things that's going on. And just when we start worshiping Him, wow, it's like He realign our hearts. He help us know what is the most important thing. Amen? Amen? Indeed. Let's pray before we continue. Father God, we thank You for this morning. Some of us, Lord, may have come with a heart that is burdened. Some of us may have come with a heart that may be distracted. But Lord God, no matter what we come with, we just ask You right now, Lord, to just help us focus on You, our King, our Savior, our Lord. That as we come before You, we get to not only come as a community to worship You, but God, we come together, Lord, to listen to Your word. And we ask You, Lord, as we listen to Your word, that You just continue to open our hearts. You help us, oh God, to just realize, wow, what a wonderful privilege it is to be able to listen and to apply Your word as individuals and also as a community. So God, we thank You. Thank You for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And we all say,
amen.
We are indeed on the second last week. Can we say second last?
Second last.
Okay, we're on our second last week already in the book of Luke. And of course, that means our seventh week together in not just going through the series in the book of Luke, but going through the app, right? The one app. Who are going through the one app? Most of us are going through the one app together. And I hope that as you go through the app, it also helps you as well to really develop a habit, right? I heard one survey has found that it takes 6 weeks, I believe, yeah? 6 weeks to develop a habit. And I hope that as we go through the one app, that if you have not got the habit already, I hope you had, but if you do not have the habit already of reading the Bible, that by going through the app, that it would help you to develop that habit that we have in reading the Word of God, because we've been talking about being established. Can we say established?
Established.
We want to talk about how we are to be established in the faith, in the Word, and in prayer, and also in the church community. And as we read the app, as we go through the Word of God, it is really an opportunity for us to be established in the Word. And as we get established in the Word, I hope that it will help you get established in the faith and in prayer and also in the church community as well. So if you have not started, it's okay. You can continue. It's one more week to go. Actually, more than one more week, because I think the app lasts until after Easter. So I want to encourage you, if you have not done it already, to download the app and to really join us as you read the one app together as well. All right. Okay. So let me. I was thinking how to begin the message. And I thought about this, that many of us, I guess, we're not in that generation where we're fought in a battle or in a war, right? But I guess on the news, you've probably seen something like this, right? Have you seen something like this, like a parade? There's a parade, isn't there? Apparently. Oh, this is the Golden State Warriors, right? The parade, the basketball. When you win a championship, normally the teams or not just in basketball, right? In football, we do that, right? In other sports, you do that. When you win something, the team, you know, get to celebrate. The team normally, right? I don't know why everywhere in the world, but they normally hire an open-top bus, and they would, you know, parade around the city, and then they would celebrate the championship, right? And that's a way to celebrate something that you've won, especially a team that maybe you support. But this morning, as we continue on the seventh week of the book of Luke, we want to talk about another kind of parade, very different kind of parade, obviously. It's a parade that we traditionally know as Palm Sunday. It is the parade of Jesus back into the capital, back into Jerusalem, right? How Jesus, well, another term that we have used is the triumphant entry back into Jerusalem. It is the week before, obviously, Easter. It is the time when Jesus went back to Jerusalem to proclaim that he is God, he is the Messiah. But also, I guess we have also, many of us also heard this phrase, which is called the Passion Week. And so this morning, I want to share with us what we read on the One app on Thursday. Jesus, I termed it this morning, Jesus and his passion. When I say the word passion, what comes to mind? Fire. Anything else? Love. Movie. Passion. The movie. Oh, sorry, the movie. Have you, I think most of us seen it. Some of us at least have seen The Passion, right? The movie, by, directed by Mel Gibson. That is a powerful movie, actually, really powerful movie. I recommend to watch it to grasp some of what happened during Passion, the Passion Week. But of course, we're talking about the Passion of Jesus Christ. We're gonna look at chapter 19, verses 28 and 44. It's quite a long passage. So what I thought I'll do this morning, instead of reading it once at the beginning, I'll just read it and then I'll take some pauses, and then go through some of the passages, some of the verses as we go along. But here, before we begin the passage, let's give us a brief context of it, right? That right now, for the longest time, at least in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has always told people, my time has not yet come. Do not tell others that I'm here, that kind of keep a low profile. That's what Jesus has been doing, what Luke has been describing. But now, as it comes to chapter 19, Jesus is going back to Jerusalem. Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah. And he's gonna change it around now. He's gonna proclaim it. He's gonna tell people, I am who I am. And that's why it says here in verse 28, and when he said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When it says he went on ahead, actually means more than that, right? It means that he really has a particular destination that he resolutely wanted to go. That he made up his mind that it is the right time to now go to Jerusalem. Of course, he knew that as he proclaimed to be the Messiah, he will also be persecuted. He will also die on the cross. But he also know that to die on the cross, it is for him his mission on earth, to die and to resurrect. But then also, as it says here, when he has said these things, I want to give us another bit of context first, right? And when he has said, basically, the word "and" here refers back to what went on before in chapter 9. If you have read chapter 9, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 9. It's divided into I think three or four sections in chapter 9. Basically, there's a great story about Zacchaeus, right? Chapter 19 started with the story of Zacchaeus, the short guy, right? How he became a believer. How Jesus said, "Wow, favors come upon this household." But then also in verses 11 up to verses 27, 11 to 27, talks about a parable that Jesus gave. And this parable, if I could just give you a a condensed version, basically is about Jesus telling us of a nobleman who went on a faraway land to be crowned king. But as he was leaving, he gave 10 minas to 10 servants and told them to invest for him while he was gone. The parable also talks to us about three of these servants, what they did with their money, and how the master rewarded them when he returned as king. Some of you remember the one with the one, only one. He kind of didn't do anything, and then he was kind of punished for that. But the one who invested, he got 10 cities back to rule. So it's probably right for us to assume that as Jesus talked about that parable, the disciples or his followers were probably thinking, wow, this is great. Jesus talked about him coming back as the king. I said, here we go. He has just told us a parable about being crowned king. And now we're going to the capital, to Jerusalem, the royal city, the capital of Israel. Jesus is going to be crowned king. And so the followers were excited. But, that's a big but. God's way is always different, right? God's way is always different. Not always different, but oftentimes different from our ways. God's plan is often different from our plans. And this is how we're going to read. As he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. This is just to fill in a bit more as well. See, it's a season called Passover. Many years ago, during the days of Moses for the Israelites, God's people obviously were at that time in slavery and bondage. They wanted to be freed, and so we probably heard of the story about how the crossing of the Red Sea and all that. But after they crossed the Red Sea, Moses said, we have to institute a day to celebrate, to remember Passover. And every year since then, during the time of Passover, there was a sacrificial lamb. They have to select one that was without blemish, that was a good, lamb. And then they would kill that animal, because it symbolizes that the sins has been taken away. The blood covered them. The blood that was shed from killing this animal would have covered their sin. But they have to do that every year in, year out, until the perfect sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice, Jesus himself, came as the ultimate and perfect substitute. And this is the scene that has been portrayed here by Dr. Luke. Jesus coming in to Jerusalem like a lamb to be slaughtered. And how is he going to come in? He's going to come in, sat on a donkey or sat on a colt, right? And then Jesus said, if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying my coat? Why are you untying the coat? And they said, the Lord has need of it. I like that. Because as we look at this triumphal entry, this scene here, it reveals to us two major things, two things that I believe most of us will know, but I want us to revisit that. That first of all, it reveals that Jesus came as the humble Lord. Donkey, a colt, obviously is different from being ridden, coming into a place, into a city with a horse, right? The donkey, the colt, symbolizes his humility. But not only that, it shows, as it says, that the Lord has need of it. It shows that he is the Lord. Some of us are going through Victory Weekend next Sunday, right? Who's going through Victory Weekend next Sunday? A few of us, let's give them a hand first. It takes courage sometimes for us to go through this retreat, Victory Weekend, for transformation. At the same time, we say that for those who go through Victory Weekend, we go through 1-to-1, right? The book 1-to-1. And on the second chapter, all of you know, the chapter is on Lordship. And I And whenever I go over that chapter with someone, it never gets old for me. Whenever I go over that chapter on lordship, on how Jesus is Lord, we talks about how, you know, in the one-to-one book, talks about how the word Lord is mentioned so many more times. About Lord, that rather than him being the Savior, obviously he's both Savior and Lord. But here, it reminds us that, wow, he's not just that other, any kind of Lord, any kind of boss, any kind of master. He is in charge. He is in control. And he is going to come humbly on a donkey, on a colt. And that is the picture that God wants to see during the Passion Week, his compassion for people. He wasn't going to come just like what the disciples thought that he was going to come, you know, to just take over. But he's going to come humbly. As we continue to read from verse 35, and they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. So there's colt, there's a donkey, there's a colt. They put their cloak on top of it as a saddle, but also as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. It's like, obviously, it's a symbol. It's like us giving people the red carpet treatment, the VIP treatment, right? By laying their cloaks down, they were giving Jesus a kingly welcome. But not only that, it says, continues to say, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works that they had seen. The disciples, the followers, the people living in Jerusalem have seen a lot of what Jesus has already done, the miracles that has taken place. And that's why they went back to actually proclaim Psalm 118 here, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." He's not only, as described here, a humble Lord, but also he's revealed here as the Savior King. He is the King. If he is the King, that means he has a kingdom, right? That he belongs, he came from a kingdom that is different from the kingdoms that we have lived in, or we've lived in, or we belong to different countries. But this is the kingdom. He's portraying that as he is the greater king. He's greater than King David, the king of Israel before. He came as the Savior. But then, of course, some of the Pharisees were not happy. As it says here in verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teachers, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if they were silent, the very stones would cry out." But let's think about this first, about how the Pharisee was saying, "You know, rebuke them. You cannot be the king." But he is the king. He is the Lord. And if he's the king, he came from a kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. And that means also that either we belong to that kingdom or we don't. As he is the king. And we have to choose which kingdom do we choose to belong to, right? If we say that he is a Savior King, and that's what I think we have to pause a moment and think. If we belong to the kingdom of God, who believes they belong to the kingdom of God? You're a citizen of heaven, okay? Most of us. We live in Hong Kong at the moment, anyway, so this season. It's pretty easy to be a Christian here, in a way, right? But I was talking to some friends up north, somewhere up north, in China. And he said to me, some of their churches are getting persecuted, getting closed down. And he told me, he was honest, he said, there are two responses. Either you get scared, you hide. Or you say, "Well, you know what? It's okay. I'll still continue to multiply." he was talked to by, before I cut this off on the MP3, but he was talked to by government officials. And the situation is that basically, if he say yes, then say yes and join the official church, then he is basically saying that Jesus is not the king. The government is the king. His life would have been a lot easier, I'm sure, if he'd chosen that path. But he said, I'm no way, I'm not going to do that. Jesus is the king, and there's only one king. He can't serve two. And he chooses to serve one. And for him, it's okay. Even that means going to prison. Because at least he made the right choice. I guess sometimes when I think about it, when I take a step back and reflect upon that, I realize, wow, to really become a follower of Jesus is not as easy as what it may seem to us. A lot of the times we might feel very focused on our lives, on what's happening, what's going on in our lives. But if we get persecuted, if that's God's will, then I think it gives us a greater perspective of what it means to follow Him and also belonging to the kingdom. He is the Savior King. We follow Him and we declare that He is indeed our King and no one else. And so I want to take a minute here, as I said just now, He came as a humble Lord and He came as a Savior King. Some questions that brings to mind. Because I'm doing a course on counseling, and I came across this table, and I kind of edited it a little bit. But you think about it this way, that if you're a disciple of Jesus, you have to be following Him internally and also externally, right? You have to follow Him with our heart, and you have to follow Him externally with our hands, with the things we say, and whether we obey or not, right? You have to get, you know, make sure that you're right inside and also outside. I like how Pastor Scott said you have to be right inside, your inner man. But I realize, as James says, then your deeds also has to show, demonstrate that you believe in Jesus as a follower. And think about it, I kind of made the answer there already, but if you are low in attitude, low internally, if you don't have much heart, and you don't have much deeds, then you're dangerous, right? Not very good. Dangerous Christian. If you're good externally, but you don't have much heart, then you might manipulate people. You might end up being quite manipulative, right? Oh, you have to do this, you have to do that in order to become a Christian. If you have a lot of heart, but externally you're not established in the faith, you're not established in the word, you don't really get it, understand, grasp the word of God and in prayer, then you might end up frustrated because it's hard. It's hard to make disciples when we don't know the skills, when you're not established, when you're not equipped. But obviously, the bit in green, the top right-hand corner, is that you have both your externally and internally healthy, that you truly become a committed Christian, committed follower. And I, as I read this passage in chapter 19, as I think about Jesus coming in, people laying palm branches, people laying cloaks on the ground. Externally, they may seem to be committed. But yet, a few days later, where is it? In Luke 23, two chapters later, Luke 23, 21, they did not say, well, blessed is the one, the king who comes. He said in chapter 23, 21, say, crucify him, kill the man. Not very committed after that. But church, it's a warning for us. The people at that time wanted something. But Jesus wanted something else. Because as we read, as we continue to read ahead, verse 41, When he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Jesus was weeping emotionally, can't contain, it seems like it means he can't, expressing uncontainable, audible grief. And he goes on to say, for the days will come upon you when enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Wow. Jesus wept. We know that Jesus wept at least twice recorded in the Bible. He wept because of Lazarus, but also he's weeping here because of the whole city of Jerusalem. He wept because people did not really see. They saw with their eyes, but they did not really see with their heart. They changed their mind within a matter of days. Jesus came as the Savior King. Jesus came as the humble Lord. I want to end by asking us a question. What should be our response? To receive or to reject? I think we can be honest here, right? Cannot be honest in churches. Kind of be hard to be honest anywhere. We have to ask ourselves those difficult questions. When we read, it's easy. I want to judge those people straight away when I read chapter 19 and I think, wow, look at these guys, man, look at them. So fickle-minded. But then I ask myself, if I was one of them at that time, would I have done the same? It's a tough question. I read it and I think, oh yeah, I judged them. But then I think, maybe I could be like one of them too. I could be singing on a Sunday. We could sing. I could be singing on a Sunday, but then on a Monday I may be completely different. Right? My heart, my mind can get distracted. I could say the wrong things. I could think the wrong things. But God is saying, I love you. I weep over not just Jerusalem. I weep over our lives, your lives, our lives. He had compassion, Mark 6, right? Or Matthew 9, 36. He had compassion for us. And it's just not an emotional thing that Jesus did. It was every part of him. He had compassion for us. That's why there's the incarnation, right? He came in the flesh, dwelt among us so that he would tell you. It's not some kind of other religion where we are trying to become gods. God came so that he can show us that he knows how we feel. He knows the difficulty, and he came in the flesh to die for us. I read this book probably a year or two ago, but it still reminds us of some his what this officer really hit me hard. The name of the book is called Flesh, right? The bringing the incarnation down to earth. And he came and I think it's the latter half of the book. He differentiates first decisions Christians compared to the second decision Christians. Basically, those who are kind of committed at the beginning, but then they left. But anyways, let me just read from part of his book. He said, first decision Christians are like the multitude. They make a decision to follow Jesus for what he might do for them. So, wow. They make a decision to follow Jesus for what he might do for them. They have a belief in God, but they leave it at the level of belief. They may be church attenders. They may love to emotionally sing songs to God. They may love to learn more about God through Bible studies and small groups. And they also tend to prefer to stay on the shore or in the shallows. Wow. This is not supposed to be a condemning word, but he's trying to remind us. And then he goes on and says this, second decision Christians have made this same first decision, right, to follow Christ, but they head to the deeper water and make a second decision to pattern their lives after the life of Jesus. Wow. Wow. Let's think about that. First, and he goes on to say this also. He says, first decision people flow to the currents of what the dominant culture dictates, but second decision leaders.
Yeah.
Leaders intentionally create and hold one another to the countercultural cadences of kingdom life. Wow. I wish I could write like that, but wow, that blew my mind. It was like, wow, whether we are pastors or not pastors, whether we have been Christian for one day or 10 years, this is still true. Do we just follow the currents of the dominant culture? Or do we become countercultural because we belong to the kingdom of God? We hold one another to the countercultural cadences of kingdom life. Wow. That's a pretty amazing statement. I know not many of us play rugby or interested at all in rugby, but just imagine there's a sports person or celebrity who there was a sports person, a rugby player recently, who was criticized for posting some posts on social media, especially against a homosexual. Actually, wasn't especially on it. He was just quoting the Bible, and part of it was saying if you're homosexuals, then you have to repent. Actually, along with idolaters, along with liars, along with adulterers. All these things that God did not want. Kingdom life. And he got criticized. In fact, I think he's going to lose his job for saying that. And other players in other countries are also having the same issue. If you support him, then you also get sacked from your other country too. But then it makes me... It's difficult to talk everything concerning the situation in a few minutes, but it made me think. One thing is, what do I have to say about the kingdom of God if people ask me? And not only what do I have to say about it, is do I really believe in it and live with it, live in that lifestyle? Jesus loves everybody, that's true, but also Jesus calls us all to repent. Probably somewhere down the line in our lives as Christians, we don't just end up going to heaven straight away. We're going to deal with some issues. Whether you are like our friends in China, getting persecuted or other places, or maybe you get ridiculed at work or in your family, there will be some moments where it's going to be uncomfortable for us. If it's too comfortable as a Christian, then I would certainly say that there is a problem. If you're too comfortable as a Christian, there must be something in our lives that we have to say, do we receive or reject Jesus as King and Jesus as Lord? And that would affect our relationships. That would affect our decisions. But as my take as I read Luke chapter 19, the triumphal entry, I have so many thoughts about it. But as I was talking to Francis and to Hong and to others, I realized, wow, we have to make a stand. We saw how some of the people in this passage either received him or they received him at first and then they kind of fake it and then they rejected him, or they outright rejected him like the Pharisees. We have to choose which group we belong to, right? And we just have to make that decision to say, God, I'm going to follow you no matter what. I'm going to follow you. And even if I get ridiculed, even though people may think I'm crazy, it's okay. Because I know I'm in the kingdom and I follow Jesus. In some ways, I could have sugarcoated this passage a little bit as my sermon, but then I realized what God is really saying. We have to make a decision. We have to make a decision every single day. It doesn't sound good, but then this is what the Word of God says to us. That as we worship God, we don't just worship on a Sunday, we worship every single day. And we have to make that decision over and over again to remind us that we belong to Him. Amen.
You've been listening to the Every Nation Hong Kong podcast. To find out more about Every Nation Hong Kong, please visit us at www.everynation.org.hk or find us on Facebook.